Hi, Dan Sheridan here. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. If you recall last time, the great problem here in Corinth was that some of the people in Corinth were trying to make the teaching of Christ palatable to the philosophies of the day and make Jesus Christ one of the religions among many and one of the philosophies among many. And of course, we know that don't work. And these Corinthians were bragging about men who were eloquent, and they were gravitating toward those who had skills that reminded them of the great philosophers. I mentioned one of the philosophers who stood on the banks of the Mediterranean and would yell above the waves so he'd practice projecting his voice, and when he gave out his philosophy, everyone would hear it. Well, and then, you know, after mankind exhausted all of its wisdom in Greek philosophy, yet they knew not God, God was pleased through the foolishness of the heralding to save them that believed. Paul didn't practice at the shores of the Mediterranean or try to speak eloquently. He just gave forth the simple message the best way he could, and God used this weak man to get it out. And so God, that's the thing that's going on here. Paul is telling these Corinthians, look, you're trying to gravitate toward this Greek philosophy idea, but they didn't come up with the truths that we hold so dear. Greek philosophy didn't come up with it, nor did their methods contribute to it. And yet you're heading that direction. And then Paul says in verse 26, he gives an example. Now, the King James reads, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And you'll see that the word "are called" is in italics there because it should be supplied. Now, E.W. Bullinger has this, translates it this way, and if this is the right way, in my opinion, he says, "For see how you were called, brethren." It's not the Corinthians themselves that he's referring to, that God, this passage is not saying that God only saves the ignorant and ignoble people. That's not what it's saying here. What it's saying is, look at the way you were called, you Corinthians. Look at the way God called you. And it's not talking about the people who heard the message, but the people who brought the message. That's the point of 1 Corinthians 1:26. He says, "For look at how you were called, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble called you." Just really quickly, if you turn to Acts chapter 17, and we're going to see something here. Acts 17, verse 4, we read this. "And some of them believed," referring to the Jews, "and consorted with Paul and Silas, and devout Greeks, and a great multitude of the chief women, not a few." So there were lots of these people who were chief and nobles who believed. In Acts 17, verse 14, we read this, "And immediately the brethren sent Paul away." Wait a minute, did I get the right verse there? I'm sorry, verse 12. "Therefore, it's as many of them believed, also honorable women, which were of Greeks, not a few. And of men, not a few." In other words, there's a lot of them. So a lot of the people who are high-classed and who are noble believe the message. The issue is here is not those who believe the message through the heralds. It's the heralds themselves that's being spoken of here. So Paul says, "For look at the way you were called, brethren, how that God didn't choose many wise after the flesh or many mighty or many noble to call you, but God has chosen," or literally elected for service, "the foolish things," or the foolish ones of this system, "to confound the wise. And God hath elected the weak ones in this system to confound the things with those who are mighty," considered mighty. So in other words, God chose a Paul who, according to chapter 2, when Paul says that he didn't come with excellency of word or speech when he declared the testimony of God. So God elected Paul and others like him, Peter and the rest. These weren't great skilled orators. These weren't like the man who stood on the Mediterranean to yell at the waves so he can speak his philosophy so well and wow the audiences. No, nothing of the kind. And yet today, we fall for this today, by the way. It's a subtle falling for things today. People go to churches based on the quality of their pastors today. In other words, they have Greek ideas. They want to go to be entertained. It's almost like a modern pastor is an entertainment director more than he is a teacher of the Word of God. It's about appealing to the senses. But Paul would have never made it in a modern pulpit searching committee. He would have never made it because he wouldn't be eloquent enough. He wouldn't be charismatic enough. So Paul says here, that God has chosen the foolish or elected the foolish ones in this system of things to confound the mighty. And the base things of the system, the things which are despised, hath God elected, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that is the whole context here. Back in verse 12, the Corinthians were boasting about certain men, and Paul is saying, well, look who God chose to bring the message to you, so you can't boast in men, because my message, look at me, I'm this little guy who doesn't have great oratorical powers, but God chose me, he has sent me, he commissioned me with a direct message from him to you, and he chose me as the guy to do it, not that great philosopher with all the skills, so that no flesh shall glory in his presence. And then he says, verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. What is this? We might add an ellipsis here. But of him, not the messenger, are you Corinthians in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All these are in Christ. Christ is our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification, and he's our redemption. That according as it is written, he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord, not in the agent he uses. That's the substance of what's being said here in 1 Corinthians. And Paul goes right on in chapter 2, verse 1. We continue. Bad chapter break here. And he says, and I, brethren, and I is emphatic here, when I came to you, came not with excellency of word or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I resembled nothing of the things you're boasting in now. Remember, the Corinthians weren't boasting in Paul, Apollos, and Peter, and Christ. Paul just used those names to hide the guilty. He was only using their names as an example. But there were some in Corinth who were men who delighted to draw away disciples after them, and the Corinthians were boasting in them based on their abilities. Well, I like this guy because look at how great a speaker he is. But Paul says, when I came to you, I didn't come to you with excellency of word or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So Paul is going back to the origin of how the Corinthians first heard the truth. And when they first heard it, God did not use those who were great in the world system and Greek philosophy to bring them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. God's messenger, his chosen messenger, was Paul, and he resembled nothing. He had none of those qualifications that would make him a great orator. Excuse me. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you. And by the way, this is at first. When he was first among them, he started with the basics. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to be with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Well, why was he like this? Well, because I think Paul knew he had a responsibility. He was a divinely commissioned one. And he realized that he had a great responsibility. That's why he was with them. He was with them in weakness, and yet at the same time in fear and much trembling, because he couldn't rely on his basic talents. And he says, in my word, in my heralding, by the way, this word preaching in the King James, it's just a stupid word. When you really think about, there is no such thing as preaching in the Bible. This is a herald. Officially making a proclamation on behalf of God. There's no such, when people say, hey, preacher, I hate that phrase personally, because I know now, having studied the scriptures long enough, how horrible a word that is. It's a church word, and it gives a false impression. This is, Paul never got into a pulpit on a Sunday morning and stood in front of a crowd in a theater-like situation where people came to be entertained and give them a three-point message. Paul here was heralding. As a divinely commissioned one, he said that my word and my heralding was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. I did not try to entice you with cleverly placed words, flowery language that would appeal to the senses. No, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And by the way, here again, we fall for Greek philosophy. When somebody speaks passionately, they say, wow, that was powerful. When Paul said he spoke with the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, it's not because people got a great feeling when they heard him. It's because when Paul preached, it was directly, when he heralded, see, I almost fell for that word again. When Paul heralded, it was directly from God, and he gave the word with signs following. Divine power was manifest. And this is nothing that you don't do this today, and I don't do that. So he had demonstration. It was an actual demonstration of the Spirit, that is to say, God's power. And why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So when people heard Paul proclaim the message, when he heralded the message, they recognized this was from God. They didn't worship the messenger. They recognized this was directly from God. And so he goes on in verse 6 to say this, howbeit, and I think the plural we is used here, but I think Paul's referring to himself. We spoke about this in the past. A lot of times the singular, the plural is used, but it's meant to, in the singular sense. Paul says, howbeit I speak wisdom of them among them which are mature, yet not the wisdom of this flow of things. That's the word eon. It's about something flowing. This flow of things, this current, you know, they say go with the flow. Well, what was the flow of things that Paul is referring to here? It's the philosophies of the day, Greek philosophy. Nor of the chief men of this flow of things that are coming to nothing. So Paul says, I have a wisdom that I speak. So in the first five verses, Paul talks about the basics he gave them, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now in verses 6 through 16, Paul is going to be talking about deeper things, more mature things. See, he brought the Corinthians, Jesus Christ and him crucified, but they weren't mature, so he couldn't advance. And that's why Paul is saying here that he has a message that's beyond Jesus Christ and him crucified. There's more things to add to that, but he couldn't bring it to them because they were still babies, because they were reverting back to this idea of, you know, they wanted to adore men for their abilities. So Paul says, howbeit I speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this flow of things, nor of the chief men of this flow of things that are coming to nothing, but I speak the wisdom of God in a secret, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained or appointed before the flow of things unto our glory. Now, what does this mean? Paul is talking about a secret, even the hidden wisdom that God ordained before the flow of things unto our esteem. And this is referring to the future flow of things. God is, it's talking about the future kingdom of God. And in the future kingdom of God, we are going to be esteemed because we have a position out of God in that time. And so this is more mature things. This is about our future role in God's kingdom. But here, notice it says this in verse 8, Paul says, which none of the chief men of this flow of things knew. So he's contrasting, he said, in the future flow of things, believers have a role to play, but the chief men of this flow of things, they didn't know anything about it, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So Paul is kind of giving them a rebuke here. He's saying, you're reverting back to the Greek philosophy and the Greek oratory, and yet they had no idea about the things of God, and they have no clue about the coming kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, in Greek philosophy, resurrection is a joke. In the book of Acts, when Paul proclaimed, was it Athens, in Acts chapter 17, as soon as he mentioned resurrection from the dead, they mocked him. Acts chapter 17, I'm looking there right now. Verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we'll hear of thee again this matter. So they mocked the idea. So they had no belief in a future kingdom of God. They had no clue. But Paul says this in verse 9, one of the most misquoted and understood verses in all of Scripture. And I'll show you in a minute how that is. Here's the Scripture. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, or literally has come up in the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, verse 6, Paul says he speaks wisdom among the mature. Verse 7, it's the wisdom, it's a secret, which God prepared, it's ordained before the eon unto our glory, and it's the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. And it's pointing to the future, and it's pointing to the future kingdom of God, and it's about our role in the kingdom of God. But some take verse 9, and they say, heaven is so wonderful that we can't describe it today. Eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard. Nobody can know what heaven is like. And they just take this verse and they rend it from its context and turn it into a Platonic piece of trash. 1 Corinthians 2:9 is not talking about orthodox heaven. Paul is referring to the future kingdom of God on this earth. But Paul says in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto me through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So they tell you they can't understand it, verse 9, and they ignore verse 10 where Paul says God has revealed it. And he revealed it here to Paul, and it's found in his writings. This is not some esoteric idea here we're reading about. It's something revealed. And what in verse 9, it's referring to the philosophers. They had no clue. They don't have any clue about God's plans for the future. They're groping in the dark. But Paul says, verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto me. I know it says us. Remember, sometimes us is used in the singular sense. Unto me by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. See, most only want the simple truths. We just want the simple things. Well, the Corinthians, when they stuck with the simple things, they fell prey to Greek philosophy. If you're not progressing, you're going backwards. I mean, you know, that's just how it works. If you're not progressing, you're going backwards. Now, let me just say this real quickly here. Calvinism has gotten a hold of this passage and say, and they make verses 11 through 16 refer to interpretation. And the Calvinists take verses 11 through 16 and they say, man is so dead in sins he can't understand God. Okay, let's go with that for a minute. Let's use the Calvinist idea. And you ask a Calvinist this, according to their theology, I don't use this kind of language, who is the first man who was dead in trespasses and sins? And they will tell you Adam. When did he die? Well, he spiritually died in the day he took of the fruit and ate thereof. Okay, I don't believe that kind of stuff, as you know, but I'm using their argument. And then you say, okay, so man is so dead in their sins, they can never talk to God, right? Oh, yes, he's dead in his sins. Well, who was the first man to talk to God? Well, Adam was. So Adam talked to God after he fell into sin, and he understood everything God said. Now, do you get that? Adam, after he sinned, still talked to God, and he understood everything God said. See, this passage in 1 Corinthians 2, 11 through 16 has nothing to do with interpretation. Chapter 2 is not about interpretation, but the origin of truth, where truth comes from. It's not about interpretation, it's about, quote, inspiration. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying that God has revealed these things unto me by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? The spirit of man, that's the intelligent part. You don't know what I'm thinking until I reveal it to you. And the same is true of God. Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. And so God, and if you want to know what God thinks, he has to reveal himself, and that's what he's done. That's what Paul is saying here. Now, I have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that I might know the things that are freely given to us, or me, of God. And it has to do with God revealing truths to apostles, to those he's commissioned, to those who are receive the truths from God and pass them on to us. So he says, I have this gift from God, which things I also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but in words which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. The word spiritual, the King James supplies things because it's an adjective. You got to supply a noun both times. It's spiritual things with spiritual words. This is not about how we understand the Word of God. This is how the Word of God came. It's about words which God speaks. You and I can't talk like this. This is Paul saying, God gave me the words to say, and these are scripture. These are the truths of God revealed to me that I'm passing on to you in writing. 1 Corinthians 2 is not how about we understand the word, it's how the word came. And he says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words. However, he says, verse 14, but the soulish man, not the natural man, the soulish man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Let me back up a little bit. When it says here in verse 13, comparing spiritual things with spiritual words, that word comparing is to separate and arrange together. In other words, Paul is putting words together in order and with intelligence because these are the things God is saying. And that's the point of the word comparing. All right, now we'll go on. Verse 14, but the soulish man, not the natural man, the soulish man are those who are dominated by the senses. It's not talking about the unsaved man. The Corinthians were acting soulish. They were following their senses. And the soulish man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And this is why we're going to learn later that Paul could not give them mature truth because they weren't ready for it. The soulish man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually examined. In other words, the words are spiritually examined, the words themselves. But he that is spiritual examines all words, not all things, but all words, that's the context, yet he himself is examined of no man. Paul comments on that in chapter 4, verse 3. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But I have the mind of Christ. Paul is speaking as an apostle here in 1 Corinthians 2. This is not how you and I understand the words. It's how the words came. And Paul's going to show the Corinthians that I have these words, but I couldn't give them to you because you were so soulish you weren't prepared to receive them. Remember again the context. The Corinthians were going to Greek philosophy and Greek methods. And Paul is showing here in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16, that the chief men of this eon, and he's referring to these Greek philosophers, they never came up with these truths of God, but God revealed them to me. And yet, you're going back to a people and a method that didn't know God, and you're boasting in that. That's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. How the Word of God came. God bypassed the philosophers, and he chose the foolish men of the world, like Paul, to reveal the deep things of God. You know, the philosophers thought they were being deep. You know, we're deep. But Paul's saying, hey, listen, they knew not God. Their Greek philosophy, even though they had some good things to say, generally speaking, the Greeks were a mess. And their philosophy didn't bring them peace or hope, but Paul is saying, God revealed these truths to me, and God chose a man like me, not like the philosophers you're boasting in. And that's the main point. So get the drift here. We're going to pick up in 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul is going to show them the reason why they weren't prepared for meat. Why weren't they prepared for the meat of the Word of God? Because they were so soulish. They were so impressed with things that filled the senses that they weren't ready for the next step. Paul came and proclaimed Jesus Christ and him crucified, but they weren't mature yet. That's what Paul's point here is in verse 6. And the Greek philosophy didn't give them maturity. As a matter of fact, it took them the opposite directions we're going to see in the rest of this epistle based on some of the crazy things they were doing in Corinth. All right, we'll stop there. We'll pick up next time with chapter 3. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.